Today we continue our series of message on biblical marriage. We already gone through the biblical foundation of marriage, and last week we start part one, which is the role of the wife in a biblical marriage. Today we're going to continue on the role of the husband in a biblical marriage. And next week, Pastor James is going to speak on the missions of marriage. And in the month of August, we will have a continual message on parenting, on dating, and on singleness. These are all related to marriage. So in other words, every one of us, you sitting there, whether you're old or young, whether you're already married for more than a decade, two decades, three decades, or you just get married, or getting ready to be married, or right now you don't even see who is that special person is, these messages are actually for you, because we already start to know and to learn that marriage itself is not an end. It is a mean of God's grace and God's plan to redeem the world and to make His goodness known to this world. So I'm going to read the passage today, which is the same as last week's. And I'm going to ask you to stand with me as I read God's word to you. This is the reading of God's word in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 to 7. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry, or the clothing you wear. But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hope in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you are her children, if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. This is the reading of God's word. Please be seated. The question posed to us today in this text, we're going to focus on the last verse, which is verse 7. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. A short verse, but it's packed with a lot of things. It's a loaded verse. I want to share with you something. You see this picture with a little kid's hand, with a finger touching the piano key? You know, this probably is like me playing a piano. Okay, I have no musical training. I don't know how to read music score. So when I face a piano like that, however beautiful that piano is, I will be look like this. The key and all these things has no use to me, and I don't know how to control them to make music. So in other words, when I face that piano, I'm not a free man. I'm not free to make any music. I cannot do that. And I think this relates to a lot of you, particularly those who are young among us, that your parents pay money and drive you and drag you to piano lessons. They didn't pay you to look like that on the piano, but they pay you so that one day you will look like this. With years of hard work and discipline, with years of dedication, then this person, when she or he faces the piano, this person will have newfound freedom. That he or she will be free to play Bach, Beethoven, and all sorts of musics. Look at the worship team that was here 5 minutes ago. They had years of self-discipline and hard work in order to gain a new freedom that sounds music and beauty in our ears. And this is the context of the text that we just read. I took you through that context last week. This passage is one of the most misunderstood and misused texts in the Bible. Look at verses 1 to 7. Peter devotes 6 verses, almost like sounds like chastising the wife. But if you still remember last week's message, you will remember very clearly, in the Greco-Roman time, virtually no author, when they want to address to families, when they address to, you know, to the husband and wife, they always address to the husband. None of them, they will speak to the wife. So what Peter doing in this passage is very radical in Greco-Roman time. He goes straight to the wife, and the purpose of him going straight to the wife is, you submit to your husband because Christ loved you to death. And that love inspires you, motivates you to submit to Christ, to please Christ first. Then, because of that, you want your unbelieved husband to know that love also. So in other words, this passage is written for a wife who already converted to Christian faith and teaching her how to convert your husband to that same faith. And I leave you with this question last week when we talk about leadership. Think deeper. What do you mean by leadership? Look at this passage. Who is leading who? Leadership doesn't have to be expressed in powerful, strong, dominating way. Leadership could also be expressed in gentle, submissive, and loving way. So in other words, if we look deep into the passage and also with other passages in the Bible, you have to come to the same conclusion that I have. Our idea of husband and wife, the head and the neck sometimes, you know, it already implies certain kind of power struggle. When we set our thinking that way, we already miss the point of the biblical marriage. In a biblical marriage, if we submit to God, we will not ask that question. Are you submitting to me? Because we will function as a team. And there is one purpose that will override all other purposes, which is to glorify Christ. Last week, I encourage you, if you are just newly wed, you have young kids, yes, there will be tension if you want to serve. But life is filled with tension. And God is training us how to manage these tensions in a healthy way. So don't give up serving, even though your kids are young. Don't give up serving even in a cold winter morning. You wake up earlier than everybody else and you drag your kid to the car, drive to the church, and maybe that day your kid will get a cold. Big deal. Because we have a greater purpose. And that is how God ordained marriage. So I want to encourage you. Live in that tension. Try to manage that tension in a biblical way. On the one hand, balance that. But on the other hand, don't stop serving. Because we are called to be a blessing. And God gave you a wife, a husband, a kid, a family, a job, and all these things is as vehicles, not only to bless you, but also through you to bless others. Next week, we will study about the mission of marriage. Marriage has its mission in biblical sense. is not just for our own enjoyment. Sometimes our culture brought us down so low that even among us, we have a good marriage is already, wow, rare. But the Bible holds that bar much higher. Not only in the marriage that a man and a woman are supposed to love each other selflessly, but also use that selfless love to as a unit to serve the world. That is what God ordained and how God designed marriage. The first institute that God ordained in the Bible. And if we, for some reason, cut short of those, you will not experience the full blessing and the wholeness of that marriage in God's sight. So today I want to continue with that context. Coming from the same book, 1 Peter, let me read you these verses as the context, because Peter is really talking about Christian freedom expressed in social relations. A little bit earlier in the chapter and the previous chapter, he's expressing those freedom in slave and master's relationship, citizen and government. We gain this new freedom through Christ is not to be used as an excuse to indulge ourselves in selfishness, but rather is to serve God. Some of you, when you were in social study class, in history class, you probably heard about a name, Cicero. Cicero was a Roman senator. He was born 106 BC and died 43 BC. And he is the one who uphold the idea of Roman Republic against Roman Empire. I don't know whether you are aware of the difference. Republic and Empire is two drastically different political systems. And in the history of Roman Empire, actually the Empire part won out and become, you know, an empire who is in charge of everything. He become the tyranny over the whole country. But early on that struggle, Cicero is the one who uphold and deeply believed that Roman society should be a republic. So he's passively resisting Julius Caesar up to the degree that he even gave up his life. He was murdered by Julius Caesar's supporter. I think it's Antony who murdered him. But when he uphold that Roman Republic idea, and his political theory actually affect us up to today, because the founding father of our country, a lot of them, they are familiar with his writings. He left behind a lot of writings that craft our country's foundation, possibly. And I quote him. This is what he said when he talked about freedom. He said, "We are in bondage to the law so that we might be free." We are in bondage to the law so that we might be free. He understands what is true freedom. True freedom is under the bondage of the law. Without that, there will be no freedom. There will be chaotic situation. No one will enjoy their life. But true freedom comes when we are under the bondage of law. Where is that idea come from? It is a biblical idea. Paul understands it very clearly. There's two law exist. One is the law of God. The other one is law of sin. Christ free us from the grip of the law of sin so that we can live joyfully under the law of God. It applies to today's text, to the situation of a Christian marriage. Let me take you back to chapter 3, verse 7 of 1 Peter. "Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered." Earlier in the book, Peter said, knowing that you were ransomed from the fertile way inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver and gold or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. And later on in chapter 2, verse 16, he put it even more clearly. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover up for evil, but living as servant of God. Husbands, you are called to submit to that love. Because in verse 7, the key word appear again, likewise, which also appear in verse 1, when Peter is encouraging the wives, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands. Here, chapter 3, verse 7 said, likewise, husband, live with your wife in an understanding way. What likewise is coming from these two passages that I just read to you, coming from the previous part of the book. Likewise, in the same way, in what way? The same way that Christ loved you. The same way that Christ gave you that freedom. And use that freedom to serve God rather than as an excuse to serve yourself, so to serve yourself. So the theme that Peter is pounding and pounding upon us is living as slave for God in your marriage. 4 points I can draw from this verse. The first one is, marriage is not the end. Marriage is a mean in which Christ's follower serve God. We've gone through that last week as a background, as the foundation, as the context of this passage. But here I want to share with you the first word you want to remember from this verse is submit. Husbands are called to submit to Christ. They are called to submit to Christ. Because Christ gave his life for you. And that call for you to submit to Christ is to set the foundation for you, not to put all your focus on your wife, but rather on Christ himself. Just like last week, wives, the first person you want to please is not your husband, is Christ. You make yourself beautiful in Christ's eyes. You put Christ as your first priority. That is the biblical calling. Husbands, likewise, submit to Christ. Christ is your King. Christ is your Lord. Christ is the one who died for you. And Christ is the one who made you whole again. The worst thing you can do is to use your marriage, use your wife to fulfill the unmet needs in your life. A lot of time, we use others to fulfill the unmet needs in our lives. Men, we are very fragile. We have a very fragile ego. We want people to affirm. We want people to praise. We want people to assure who we are, our ability. But if you look for these things outside of Christ, you fall into the trap of manipulating others. And that is the beginning of many, many painful relationships. Because others will not submit to that. You are twisting others to fulfill what you don't have. And actually, none can give you except Christ. So don't look for Sometimes the most obvious way is like, I want my wife to serve me. I want her, whatever that she's doing is evolving around my schedule, my need, as if I am the center of the universe. And everybody in the family supposed to serve me. We will not say that, we will not verbalize it. But in our body language, in our demeanor, in our way of relating others, this is the message. But Peter calls, husbands, likewise, submit to Christ. He calls to submit to Christ. Once you submit to someone, that great need of to be affirmed will disappear. Because if you are very strong about yourself, you won't submit. When you submit, you already start to work through those pride, those egocentric attitude. And that's the beginning of your redeemed marriage. And secondly, I want you to remember the second word. The first word is submit. The second word is honor. Honor. Husbands are called to honor their wives both physically and emotionally. Now, this is some of the biblical text in this passage, in this verse. Because Peter said, husband, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel. What does he mean by living with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to a woman as the weaker vessel? Here, Peter calls husbands to honor their wives both physically and emotionally. The term weaker vessel seems to be in conflict with all the flow of the passage. We already know that Peter is already doing something countercultural. He's not addressing to the husband, he's addressing the wife directly. And he spent a lot of attention to the wife. Then why would he say that you are a weaker vessel? The term weaker vessel has its social context. Because Peter is not saying that females are weaker than male. A lot of statistics tells us, you know, maybe in general, you know, a man sometimes usually is more stronger physically than a woman. But look at the average statistics. Women outlive men by 7 years in average lifespan. Who is stronger? Who is weaker? And nowadays, there's a lot of things that men do, women can do. Peter is not subscribing to that bias in the culture. He's merely staying a fact in the culture. Up to today, our culture still have that, which is a male-dominant attitude. And that domination expressed in a way that women are disadvantaged socially and physically. And Peter said, because of that, because the culture puts such a burden on female husbands, you are called to live drastically different from the culture, to honor them, to honor, quote-unquote, weaker vessels. And how do you honor them? Live with your wives in an understanding way. Dwell with your wives. Now, the biblical term dwelling and understanding, which in other translation is in knowledge and in understanding. These are loaded terms. Living with and understand usually mean intimate knowledge, intimate relationship. We know God through Jesus Christ. We are called to know God more and more. It's an intimate term. It's a loaded term. So that's why in the Old Testament, when you see sometimes the translation is sexual relationship, the original text, the original word is knowledge. When Eve was created, God brought Eve before Adam. Adam burst out the first praise song in human history. She's flesh of my flesh, bone of my bones. And then they consummate their relationship, which is sexual union. And the Bible used that term in the Hebrew term is Adam knows Eve. So in other words, Peter is calling husbands emotionally and physically, also as well in the sexual relationship. Honor, respect your wife. Because she's been put in our corrupted culture in a socially and physically disadvantaged position. So you ought to treasure her even more. More sensitive, more considerate. If you go back and read 1 Corinthians chapter 7, when Paul teach about sexual relationship between husband and wife, you will come to the same conclusion. Paul is teaching in a marriage, in a marital sexual relationship, the goal for both parties is to serve each other in such a most intimate relationship known to human. It's not for mine, but it's to serve you. To make you satisfied, to make you joyful. To serve you. That is the biblical teaching. The Bible is not shy about teaching these things. And men, if you allow yourself to indulge in pornography, it is one of the most gross and grave sin against your marriage. Because you are allowing something that is so filthy and so fake to destroy and replace the most beautiful and authentic. Internet pornography and all these things, the Hollywood media, they all point at you that the most intimate relationship in this world is self-serving. It's about me. But God's design is no, it's not about you. It's about your spouse. It's about Christ. Therefore, it's holy. It's worshiping. Have you ever heard people teach you, pastor teach you, that sexual relationship in a biblical way is a deep act of worship? It involves God's presence. And is pleasing in God's sight. Husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel. Submit, honor. The third word I want you to remember is equal. Because verse 7 continue to go on. Since, because, the reason for that, for you to respect, to honor your wife is they are heirs with you of the grace of life. In other words, male, female stand before God. God look at us equal. We are co-heirs to receive eternal life from God. And one day we will live in eternity in the love of God. The Bible sees male and female as equal. In the first two chapters in Genesis, when Moses recorded God created man and woman, he emphasized it. He created man and woman both in his image. It's not just Adam in his image. The text emphasizes both man and woman in his image. In other words, our wives, God see them as equal as us. That we together will receive the eternal life. That one day it will realize that we will live in the love of God eternally, forever. And pay attention. These language here, Peter using, is almost like a church language. We gather together to worship God. You know, nowadays, you open up your laptop computer at home, you can stream and listen to a lot of very famous preachers. Why bother come together on Sunday morning, get up so early, lack of sleep, and come here to worship? As against that, I can pop up my laptop at home, hop online, I can hear beautiful worship music, I can hear inspiring preaching, and I'm done with my Sunday service. Why come together? Because physically coming together is to embody Christ for each other. It's the togetherness that has something that the internet, that the media cannot replace. We are heirs together. We are heirs of the grace of life. When we gather together, our relationship, our loving act of each other, our serving each other, and even sometimes our conflict with each other. And God worked through these things to glorify Him among us and to grow us to know the abundant, marvelous grace and beauty of Christ Jesus. There is something that the internet will never be able to replace. That only happened in your local church. That only happened when you are gathered together with fellow believers together. And this is a church language. Almost even the word church never used. But it seems Peter see the relationship between husband and wife is almost like a church-like. It's almost like a church-like language. Husband, submit to Christ. Honor and respect your wife. And treat your wife as equal, because she is an equal partner in God's eye. And finally, this verse has a very heavy ending. So that your prayers may not be hindered. In other words, Peter is alluding that your relationship with your wife directly affect your relationship with God. Now, don't hear me wrong. I'm not saying that if you mistreat your wife, you lose your salvation. Nothing like that. But your relationship to the most intimate person that you ever have in your life reflect where your heart is. And that is the spiritual reality of your position. The reality of your spiritual status. So if you come and have a lot of serving and do a lot of things, dress up nicely on Sunday, but you go home, you bully your wife. The language that you use is disrespectful. The way that you carry yourself from Monday to Saturday is self-centered. Then, according to this text, according to what Peter has been teaching, there's a big question mark of your spirituality. He's urging you, husbands, to live a consistent life. What you appear Sunday in church should also reflect in your family, the way that you related to your family member, particularly your wife. So consistent. A husband's relationship with his wife will inevitably affect his relationship with God. Don't fool yourself. God look at our hearts. Doing church is not a show, but rather it's about here. And here, usually, all the pretend will drop when you get home. So husbands, this verse, yes, it rings heavy to our heart, but I want to encourage you. It is all coming from the previous two chapters. Christ died for your sin. He gave you a new life. Just like the song that we just sung, the last song. We fail, but He still loves us. And that love will not keep us in the same failure. It will pick us up and you will be re-energized to pursue holiness, to live a life not serving yourself but serve others, and to glorify God's name. Husband, you are called to submit to Christ by honoring your wives as equal partners and live a consistent family life in a biblical marriage. And I want to bring these four words before you to memorize this verse. Submit, honor, equal, and consistent as a guidance for us to be a biblical husband. And I came across a commentary that the author summarized these verses. Actually, it's not summarized, it's longer than this verse, but he's explaining it in a very nice way. I just quote to you, I put it on the slide, and I read it to you. He said this: as for Christian husbands, society's expectations are in his favor. The likelihood is that if his wife did not share his Christian faith at first, she does by now. He's talking about the background in Greco-Roman time, the head of the household, whatever he believes, usually the whole family will be affected by that. Even if she does not, he must respect her as he would the empire or anyone else, simply because she is God's creation. Precisely because she is weaker, he must resist any impulse to turn his physical superiority and social advantage toward oppression or exploitation. He must understand her and know how to live with her. If, as in is far more likely, she believes in Christ, he must respect her as an equal in the community of faith and hope. Husband and wife together form a church, though the word is used neither here nor anywhere else in 1 Peter. Praying and waiting for the grace that Jesus Christ will bring, the grace that means life with God forever. When a believing husband and wife do not respect each other as equals, their prayers are hollow and their hope uncertain. Husband and wives. Husband to be and wives to be. I hope this passage will help you to reclaim the biblical notion of what is a husband and what is a wife. I believe that some of the idea is drastically different from what you believed before. And that is the precious thing about God's word. It's his word redefines our ideas, our values. Let's submit to him. Whether you already marry, have a family, or you have yet, let's bow our head together and pray. And I want you to take a minute. For a young man and woman, young boy, young girls, some of this message, maybe you understand the content, but you don't feel strongly about it. It doesn't matter. My idea of the marriage actually began when I was in church before I got married, that the pastor started teaching. And some of the idea permeated me, start to take root in my life. I know you might not be able to see who the future spouse will be, but I invite you this morning, submit yourself to Christ first. Submit your idea of who that spouse will be to Christ. And give Christ your permission. Open your heart. Say, Christ, I profess that you are my Lord. You bring the right person to me, so that my marriage, however remote, however in the near future, whatever that is, will glorify your name. I know you will bless me with marvelous love and passion in the marriage, but I also want your idea of marriage be mine.
Young people, commit yourself to Christ first by surrendering your own idea about marriage and allow God to replace it with His ordained plan in your life. Families, husband and wives, if in the past week and this week the message has something struck to your heart, then you know that you are far short of it. Some of us, maybe we still indulge in sexual sin. I affirm you this morning, there's no sin that Christ cannot redeem. His blood for you right now. Repent. Submit your sexuality. Submit your idea of husband or wife. And ask God, replace that with a biblical idea. If in the past years you've been struggling with the notion of who submit to whom, who's in charge, pray to God and God, ask God, God, would you have mercy upon us? So that we will walk away from that struggle, not asking the wrong question, but asking, what can I do to make my wife or my husband a better person in God's eye? How can I do everything in my power to allow God to make my husband or my wife to be the man or the woman that God wants her and him to be? Give me the strength and the grace to ask that question and walk that direction. Finally, if you have submission issue, I suspect that all come from you don't want to submit to Christ. And I want to challenge you. He did not force you to submit to Him. He died for you so that you can choose the freedom to submit. Therefore, you will gradually realize that my life can play music and could be beautiful beyond my imagination. Go back to that root if you have submission problem. You don't want to submit to authority. You don't want to submit to leaders. You don't want to submit to this and that. Go back to that very root. And ask Christ, shower me with your love. Have mercy upon me. Lord Jesus, we bring all of us before you. We pray that the marvelous love beyond our imagination, you die for me on the cross, will be the powerful and the only source that enable us to do all these things in the Bible that you encourage us. Have mercy upon us. Speak to our hearts. Capture our hearts so that I have the freedom to submit to you. And therefore, I have the freedom to be servant to all, including my spouse. In Christ's name, we pray together. Amen.